The meal was several couples. This afternoon, we ate lunch together. And I'll tell you what, I like North Carolina cooking, but I like Pennsylvania cooking too. And you folks are just so kind and gracious, and appreciate all the hospitality that's been shown to us during our stay, a comfortable place to stay. And we'll have to get up early in the morning and head out, and the reason being is this is graduation week at Ambassador Baptist College, so we have a lot of events that are going on. And it'll necessitate my being there. And so we'll get in, Lord willing, if you watch our chapel service at 10 a.m. tomorrow morning, I should be on the platform. If I'm not, you know that American Airlines did not do its job. And so we'll leave out early in the morning. Appreciate your prayers. And folks, let me tell you, at Ambassador, I would rather have 200 students sold out to do the will of God than to have 1,000 that are just there for numbers. And we really are. We're looking for young men and young ladies that have a heart to serve the Lord, a heart to get a Bible foundation. And that is our passion. This year we'll graduate 46, which is, again, one of our larger graduating classes. And it just goes to show that God is still calling men and women into His service. And last night, that was my passion in preaching to the young people. And I thank the Lord for the work that I believe that He did in hearts, and I pray that He'll raise up many more in their same line of thinking. So again, it's been good to be with you today. Hope that you'll pray for our ministry at Ambassador. Pray that Tim Brubaker will make it through graduation. I think he will. And pray that it'll be a special night for him after all of that hard work. I will say this, Tim has written extensively about a Christian's involvement in government. And I haven't had a chance to read that paper yet, that book that he is writing, but I'm looking forward to it and talking with him in person. Here's a fellow who's done a lot of pondering. That's a good Southern word. A lot of pondering on the subject, and I really feel like he has a good biblical grasp of how that we Christians should be concerned and involved in the right proportion and influencing our folks in government and standing for what we can in public service. So anyway, pray for Tim. Pray that it'll be a special weekend. He's going, if you hear a big sigh of relief, it'll be Friday night coming from North Carolina when he's like, I am done. And every graduate has a right to give that big sigh of relief. Well, Romans chapter 10 tonight. Have you found it? I hope you have. Romans chapter number 10 tonight. I love the book of Romans. I've just about completed reading through it. I have chapter 16 to complete. And as I read through the book of Romans, I was reminded of just how rich a book it is. And it does have certainly some complex doctrines, some complex teachings in it. However, I also love the simplicity of it as well. So Romans chapter 10 tonight, I'd like to begin reading verse number 1. Paul writes and he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Have you ever had your heart set on something? If I could illustrate it in a rather light fashion, have you ever had your heart maybe set on a food? I know that many of you have had your heart set on food. I remember several years ago, one of our graduates sent me a bag of deer jerky. It was from his first kill of the season. He sent it in the mail to me. And I was so excited. I remember it was towards the end of the week. And I opened that mailer and I found these bags of beef jerky. Or deer jerky rather. And I thought, boy, this is great. I love this stuff. The only problem was that I was heading out the next day to go to a meeting. And so I really wasn't going to have the weekend to enjoy it. And so I actually put it in the crisper drawer of the refrigerator. And before I left, I called my two boys downstairs from their room. And as they appeared before me, I said, "Listen, this deer jerky was sent to me, not to you. And I'll be glad to share it when I get back. But I don't want you in here eating this because it was sent to me." And they said, "Yes, sir." The week went by very quickly, and I'll have to be honest, there were some evenings back in the room where I was staying, I thought to myself, boy, that deer jerky sure would be nice. There were times, maybe even during the day, I thought, boy, you know, when I get home, I can't wait to kiss my wife, hug my children, and eat deer jerky. The weekend came, I came back home, and when I came home, I walked through the door, I hugged my wife and kissed her, and I went right to the refrigerator, and I opened that crisper drawer, and my eyes looked at it in disbelief. I saw two empty Ziploc bags. My heart had been set on that. And so I called the guilty down from their room. I said, boys, did you not hear a word I said? I told you not to touch that and all of it's gone. One of them spoke up and said, well, Dad, we did leave you something. And the other one said, no, we didn't. I ate that. But you know what? I know what it's like to have your heart set on something. But tonight I want to ask you a far greater question to every Christian in this room. Not do you know what it's like to have your heart set on something, but here's the question. Do you know what it's like to have your heart set on someone? You say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to articulate to you what I think the Apostle Paul's heart was in verse number 1. You know what his heart's desire, what his prayer was for? His prayer was for his people to be saved. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that in our churches tonight, materialism has hurt us in a number of ways. Materialism has hurt us in our giving. We hoard our things and we think we can do a better job with them than the God who gave them to us. But materialism has also hurt us in another way, in that many times we are focused more on things than we are people. If I could just frankly ask it tonight, when's the last time, if you're a Christian here tonight, when's the last time that you consciously thought that there's a loved one that's within my grasp that is without Christ and pray for them to be saved? Now please understand, I'm not even talking tonight about giving out the gospel. That's another chapter that's in that. But I really believe that one of the reasons that evangelism seems to be on a wane in our churches is our hearts are set on everything else but what they should be set upon. Obviously, our hearts should be set upon God, but just as the Apostle Paul articulates, our hearts as the people of God must be set upon those who are without Christ, and we ought to pray for them. And you know what I believe? I believe, ladies and gentlemen, if we get our hearts back to where they need to be, the rest of evangelism will play out. And so tonight, from the Apostle Paul's perspective, I want you to see three things. And with each of these three things that I give you tonight, I want to ask you, when's the last time you've prayed for the lost? You've prayed for those who know not Christ. You've prayed for those who've been heavy on your heart. And if it's been a while, tonight would be a great night to regain that burden. Now, the first thing we talk about tonight is family. Paul, speaking of family, he opens with a good family word, brethren. You know, I was telling somebody here during the handshaking time, I said, this is the handshakingest church I've been in a long while. And I like it. You know, sometimes you get into some places and it's a very, here you need half the hymnal to have fellowship time. And other churches, you just need half a song and it's over with. You know, churches that are larger than yours and not nearly as much fellowship. And I enjoy it. But you see, what you realize is that within this building, it's not just a group of people, but if you're a member of this church, if I could say it this way, you are a child of God, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a part of a family. And Paul mentions two aspects of family in this verse. The first one is keyed when he mentions the word brethren. Now, I'm not related to anybody in this room that I know of by blood as far as physical birthright. If I came up to you after the service and hugged you and said, hey, Dad, and you look at me and you'd be like, who are you and what are you doing? But do you know tonight, in a spiritual sense, you know what Paul was doing? He was admonishing his brothers and sisters in Christ, those that were related to him in a spiritual sense. And I'll tell you a wonderful thing about the house of God, being among the people of God, is if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, there is a relationship not only with a God in heaven, but a God, but with each other as well. Now, there are some people, they say, well, everybody is a part of the family of God. Sometimes you'll watch a smooth-tongued politician, and he'll say something like this: well, we are all God's children. Now, if he says that and he means that we're all God's creation, that's one thing, but I just simply believe it is just a mistake to say that every person on the face of God's earth is God's children, or God's children. You say, why do you believe that? That sounds harsh. I'll tell you why I believe it tonight. I don't believe it because I want to be obstinate, stubborn, and ornery. I believe it because I believe the Bible teaches it. You see, in John chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, if a person out there says, we are all God's children, there's one of two people that's wrong. It's either the person that said we're all God's children, or it's God when he said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Because you understand that relationship is predicated upon receiving him. For me, when I was 12 years old, I received Christ as my Savior. I couldn't trust in good works. I couldn't trust in trying to be perfect because I failed time and time again. But there was one who was perfect that died in my stead. He died in my place. He shed his blood. He gave the supreme sacrifice. And that day, when I called on him to save me, I became a child of God. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so I remind you tonight, this is God that's telling us about this idea of being a part of his family. It comes by receiving Christ. And Paul was speaking to all of his saved brothers and sisters. He said, I want to share with you something that's on my heart. I want to ask you tonight, do you know that you're a part of God's family? It's not what family you've been born into. It's not how good you are. It's what you've done with Jesus Christ and faith in him alone. But when he's talking about family, he not only talks about his physical or his spiritual family when he says brethren, but he also talks about his physical family in the middle of the verse when he says, my prayer to God for Israel. You know what Paul's desire was? His desire was to see his own flesh and blood be saved. Now, we're going to say more about that word saved in a few moments. Paul looked out and he said, I want my people to know my Lord. There shouldn't be anybody any closer to your heart than your own flesh and blood. I know you have close friends. We all have close friends, and we would say they're like family. But I want to tell you, there is nobody like that individual that's your flesh and blood. You're of the same group. You're of the same last name, or you're of the same family, the same clan, whatever you call it. Those people ought to be dear to your heart. What am I saying? I'm saying your children ought to be dear to your heart. I'm saying that your mom, your dad ought to be dear to your heart. I'm saying that your brothers and your sisters and your cousins and your aunts and your uncles, I mean those that are your own flesh and blood, they ought to be dear to your heart. And Paul had his heart set on something, and that was is that he wanted to see his people saved. So we begin tonight by Paul showing us his family. He said, brethren. He's talking to saved individuals. And he says, oh, my heart's desire is for Israel to be saved. That's his physical flesh and blood. And I hope tonight that you have a desire to see your family, your friends, your own flesh and blood, those that are around you. I hope you have a desire to see them saved. But number two tonight, I want you to see that Paul talks about a feeling. Now, I want to be very careful in talking about feelings. You can't live by feelings. Feelings sometimes lead you astray. Did you know that? When you were younger and you were playing with your siblings, did you ever feel like killing them? You say, well, figuratively speaking, well, some of you maybe came awful close to it. You ever felt ill at somebody? Somebody aggravates you and there's a feeling that rises up. You know what I've learned? I've learned that I can't live by feelings. If I live by feelings, I'm going to be in a mess. Listen, when you've got a sinus infection and you wake up in the morning, you don't really feel saved. All you feel like is, I want to go to the pharmacy and I want to buy whatever is going to fix this problem. And otherwise, I just don't feel good at all. You talk about a glorified body one day, I feel like my head's going to explode and there's nothing good in my life. That's the way you feel. There are times emotions rise in your heart and you say, well, I just feel that, you know, and it's not a good feeling. But as I said in the Sunday school hour in the combined Sunday school class, I'll make this statement again tonight. Here it is. Christianity should not be emotion-led, but neither is it emotionless. You know what? In every Christian's heart, I think there ought to be a feeling of, you know what? I have a burden for my loved ones and I want to see them saved. If I could use the terminology tonight, when's the last time you felt that? We wonder why we're not bold with the gospel. We wonder sometimes why we're not actively giving the gospel in our lives, neighborhoods, visitation, whatever organized events you have. I believe part of it is we've lost sight of the burden that maybe we once had. And when Paul talks about this feeling, it really breaks out twofold. The after brethren, the next three words, my heart's desire. Sometimes I'll hear a young budding couple, and the young lady will say, oh, he's my heart's desire. Sometimes I hear somebody say, oh, my heart's desire is to do this. What was Paul saying? Paul was giving the part in his heart that was the most intimate and the deepest part. He said, if I could have anything, if there was anything that my heart longed for, it would be this. When's the last time you felt that in your heart? Let's go back to Romans chapter 9, and I want to show you a really in-depth explanation of this desire that Paul had. Notice in chapter 9, verse number 1. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now verse 2, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, I want to explain those two pictures for a moment. Great heaviness. Sir, I want you to imagine you're at the workplace. Maybe it's years ago, or maybe it was last week. And you picked up something so heavy that you just thought you were going to drop it because it was overwhelming the weight and your lack of strength. Paul said, that's how I felt in my soul. A great heaviness and a continual sorrow. In other words, I cannot get this off my mind. He said, my heart is continually worked up about this. It's something that not a day passes, but what my heart longs for this. That's the idea. There's a constant thing. You know what I've learned in the Christian life? I've learned that there are things that ought to be constantly true in my life. Everything from having joy to having a burden for souls. And I struggle with that constancy. There are times my joy passes and I've got to bow my head and get right with the Lord and get that back. And then there's something else. But having that consistency in life, I want to strive to have a continual burden like Paul. But verse 3, he said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Have you ever heard somebody say this? They say, boy, I'd give my right arm for that. I've said that before, I'm sure. Oh, Boy, I'd give my right arm to have a vehicle like that. What's that? It's figuratively speaking, for those, the majority of people maybe are right-handed, so your right arm is seemingly the most valuable. For those of you that are left-handers, like my mom, you'd say it was my left arm. I don't know, maybe left-handed people still say I'd give them a right arm, but it doesn't make sense to me. I'd think a left-hander would say, well, I'd give my left arm for that. But I've heard people, they've said, boy, I'll give them a right arm. It's a figure of speech that says, hey, I'd give anything to be able to have that. Let me tell you something tonight. Paul one-upped it. He didn't say, I'd give my right arm for Israel to be saved. I'll tell you virtually what he said. He said, I'd give my soul to be accursed from God forever if they could be saved. Well, that's pretty deep, isn't it? I wonder tonight why we sometimes don't give to missions as we ought in our churches. Where if we're not willing to give like the Apostle Paul's heart here and seeing people saved, if we don't have that kind of a burden, what makes us think God's going to have our money? You know what? Through the years, I've talked to people in churches, and I'm telling you, I've talked with people who, with great earnestness and tears in their eyes, they'd say things like this, I would give anything for my dad to be saved. I'd give anything for my daughter to be saved. You know, a person that makes that kind of a statement, I think they capture what Paul's desire was. When's the last time you've had a desire like Paul? He said, my heart's desire. Not for things, not for material possessions, but that lives could be changed with the gospel. In this feeling, he talks about his desire, my heart's desire, and then he says, prayer to God. I've had some people sometimes through the years ask me this. They say, Brother Bill, does the Bible really tell us to pray for lost people? Or does the Bible really tell us to pray about the souls of men? They say, well, I don't really see that in the Bible. And I say, well, you've never read Romans chapter 10. Because Paul makes it very clear that his prayer was for people dear to his heart to be saved. And we'll come back to that term in just a few moments. I hope you pray, and I hope you pray about a lot of things. You know, I can even go to some of the most people that you know aren't real churchgoers, but you know, they have enough hint about religion. They know the religion speak, and they say, boy, we got a lot of things to pray for. You know, there's one thing between there's something. It's one thing to say there's a lot of things to pray for. There's another thing to do it. But I hope that for every one of you tonight, you have a habit in your life in which you pray to God. You pray to God not that, Lord, I hope you'll hear me again. I hope I can do enough right to be able to please you. So, no, I hope tonight that you say, Lord, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and by His shed blood, I can come boldly into your presence tonight. And God, I beg of you, and then make your requests known to God. In our churches, as I think is common and I think is appropriate, a lot of times we pray for the health of people. Some of you are like, yeah, the older I get, the more I'm finding things break down and they don't work. And you say, I need prayer. There's nothing wrong for that. Listen, if you're a member of this church and you're going through a physical adversity and you're the kind of person, you're like, well, I just don't tell anybody anything. Well, I'll tell you what, you can be that way, but I'll tell you, I'd just a whole lot rather have people praying for me. There's some of you in this room tonight, you say, boy, I want people praying for me in physical adversity. And you know what? We ought to pray for physical things. You ought to be praying for people in this room. Maybe you know they're in the hospital. Maybe you know that they're in bad shape. Maybe you know there's a specific physical burden. You ought to be praying for that. But with that being said, you know what I find is very striking? Sometimes we pray a lot more for the physical than we do the spiritual. Now, I didn't say tonight you ought not pray for people that have physical adversity. But I am saying this, you ought to be praying about the souls of men. If I could just ask you, do you have a list, whether it's a mental or a physical list, of people that are dear to your heart that you pray to God for them to be saved? There may be some of you tonight, you say, well, I've had that, but I've lost it. just sort of given up. I remember years ago, my two boys, I don't even think Karis was born yet. My two boys, we'd come to the bedroom at night, and we'd gather in there, and we'd talk about our day, and then we'd pray. We'd have a word of prayer together and just, you know, end the day. And my boys would come in there, and they'd get up on the bed, and we'd talk and such, and we'd take prayer requests. And sometimes I'd look at the boys and I'd say, what do y'all want to pray for? And the boys, on a number of occasions, here was their prayer request. They said, would you please, we need to pray for Grandma and Grandpa Himes. Now, my wife was born in Pennsylvania, lived here until fourth grade until her parents moved to North Carolina. I owe the state of Pennsylvania a great debt of gratitude for helping me get the best wife ever, all right? But I'm going to tell you, I didn't really know my wife's grandparents very well at all. I maybe met them on one or two occasions, but from what I gathered from my wife and my mother-in-law, if I could just say it this way, they were very rough, hardened people. I used to think we just had rednecks in North Carolina, but we have them in Pennsylvania too. And I'm telling you what, they had just lived a style of a life that, I mean, it was just without God. They would tell their daughter, they would say, listen, would you stop sending us these little gospel brochures? Let's quit shoving God down our throat. Now, the truth is, my mother-in-law didn't do that, but that's the appearance and the feeling that they would give off. My mother-in-law was broken for them. And I'm telling you, every time they came back from Pennsylvania and you heard more stories, you just shook your head and you said, boy, it's just getting worse and worse. But those two boys, on a number of occasions, they'd say, pray for Grandma and Grandpa Himes to get saved. And from a human perspective, you wanted to roll your eyes. But you know, sometimes all of us need to be inspired with a little childlike faith. And we did. We prayed for them on numerous occasions. Only God in heaven knows how many times we prayed for Grandma and Grandpa Himes. And I will never forget the phone call that my wife got. One night, Grandma and Grandpa Himes were sitting in their home with one of their sons. His name was Henry. And they were sitting in the house. The dad, I think, Grandpa Himes, had been diagnosed with lung cancer, and the wife had been diagnosed with multiple myeloma, cancer of the blood. And now I'm telling you, two of the most hardened people you'd ever meet find themselves mortal, vulnerable, and close to eternity. And folks, I'd like to remind each of us tonight, we're closer to eternity now than we've ever been. And the only way that I can explain it is through the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word, that Grandpa Himes looked up with a little brochure, a little gospel tract that he had gotten from my mother-in-law, and he said, you know what, I've been reading this. And he told his wife, I think I need to do this. And he did. Well, after the wife had seen all of that and witnessed it, she said, give me that. And she took it. And she read it. And her heart was melted. And she said, you know what? I need to do that too. The son who's sitting there as the bystander, he sees what happens with both of them. He says, let me see that. And he reads it. And that night he too asked Christ to save him. In one night, God melted the hearts of two very hardened individuals and one who was probably well on his way. After a life of sin. And you know what I constantly think about? I think about two little high-pitched voices that night after night would say, pray for Grandma and Grandpa Himes to be saved. You know, we say there's power in prayer. We better start living like it. Paul said, my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. I want to ask you tonight, when's the last time you've prayed for somebody to be saved? You say, preacher, it's been a while. You know what? All of us would have to say that in our spiritual conditions, sometimes we've gotten away from it, but tonight that burden needs to be renewed. So number one, he talks about family. Number two, he talks about a feeling. The last thing is that Paul talks about a focus. He doesn't pray for Israel's prosperity and their riches. You know, one of the reasons you can tell these televangelists and these TV preachers are wrong? Because they talk a lot more about prosperity than they talk about eternal life. Brother, I'm telling you, Jesus didn't go around telling people, follow me because I'll make you rich. But Jesus did tell people about water that they could drink that they'd never thirst again. Jesus did say, I am the bread of life. I can satisfy you. They never promised them great prosperity. Paul's not praying, Lord, make them rich. Lord, I pray that you'd make them popular. He said, Lord, that they might be saved. Now, folks, I'm going to let you in on a secret. There's a lot of people in America today that don't know what that word means. Saved. I watched a guy one time, he went up to an individual and he was good-hearted. He really had earnest intentions. He went up to him, he said, hey sir, are you saved? And the guy looked at him and said, from what? You know, we get in our little old bubbles. We hear this, we hear the gospel message. And listen, every time you hear the gospel message, Christian, your heart ought to be warmed to it and you become familiar to it. But there's a lot of people out here, they say, be saved. Be saved from what? That means you've got to go educate some people in tenderness and with clarity and tell them what it means to be saved. And you find that term defined in the rest of the chapter. When you talk about being saved, what are you talking about? Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How does a person get saved? It's not by perfect church attendance, or it's not by some ritual. When we're talking about salvation, the basis of it, when we talk about being saved, it's not by just being a part of any denomination. But that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God, dying on the cross for your sins and mine, and when you believe on Him, the resurrected Lord, thou shalt be saved. This idea of being saved, is it just a matter of uttering the right words? There are religions today around the world, all over. When I was in Japan, I saw this with Hinduism and other places and Buddhism, where you could just, you utter the right words. You just say the right words. And if you say the right words, but that is not Bible salvation. You know why? Verse number 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's not just some mere exercise. It's something that a belief that comes from the heart, the innermost part of man. Then verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? When you read the book of Romans, saved from eternal judgment. When you read the book of Romans, saved from destroying yourself. When you read the book of Romans, saved from the wrath of God. If you want to know what that word saved means, you read the book of Romans and you read it very carefully, and I promise you it'll be the truth. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I want them to be saved. I want to ask you a question tonight. What's that word mean to you? Don't you take it for granted that the whole world knows what it means. And there may be some of you in this room tonight. You've been raised in church all of your life, but still, that word's cloudy to you. So as you leave this place and as you begin this week, you know what I do? I hope that you'll have somebody on your heart. Paul did, and so should we. I wasn't raised in church. Started riding a church van when I was about 10 years old. They would go pick up kids in trailer parks and housing developments and bring them to church. And I started riding that church van. After hearing the gospel for about 2 years, hearing that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me, He was raised again. He died for my sin. He paid that penalty. And if I would just call on Him to save me, if I would believe in Christ, that I could be saved. And after 2 years of hearing that, I finally wised up and said, you know what? That's exactly what I need. I need to believe the gospel. You know, after a while, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My dad, he told me, he said, let me tell you something. Every Christian's a hypocrite. That's what my dad told me. Now, it was interesting. He let me go to church every Sunday because it was 2 hours of free babysitting in the morning. But he'd lecture me about Christianity. I mean, he was a real authority on the subject, like other people who've never been in a church or never have known the Lord. And I mean, he just said, all Christians are hypocrites. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that's a lot of times that's a lie that the devil lodges in the minds of people so that he can drag them another inch closer to hell. But it didn't take me very long after understanding what Jesus did for me. You know what? I began to think in my heart, boy, my dad, he needs to be saved. I want him to hear this message. I started trying to tell my dad about what I'd learned at church. He just pushed me aside. You know, he was just like, I don't want to hear it. You know, I don't want to hear your religious mumbo jumbo. And I tried. He just pushed me away. I'll never forget one day, I was at church and the pastor came to me and he said, hey Alton, how are you doing? I was like, fine. He said, you know what? He said, I need to come by and see your parents. He said, maybe I could come by and witness to them and give them the gospel. And I was like, that'd be a great idea. He said, we go visitation on Thursday nights. He said, I'll be there on Thursday night. I said, good, well, I'll expect you there. Thursday night came, and I didn't tell my parents a thing. Because people get conveniently gone when they know the preacher's coming. And boy, I still remember the excitement that rose up in my heart because I was like, man, I have tried. There'd been times I'd said, Lord, would you save my dad? And my heart, I just wanted to see him know the Lord. Car pulls up on Thursday night, just like clockwork, a little after 7. Pastor and another man come and they knock on the door and my mom answers the door. And he's like, hi, I'm Pastor Barker and I'm from the church where your boy goes. And, you know, he probably threw all kinds of accolades on me about, oh, we're so glad that, we just wanted to come by tonight, just talk with y'all a little bit. And my mom looked at my dad with that look. That look that's like, we are trapped. We don't have any other choice but to let him in. And so I'll never forget, as the preacher was walking into the house, my dad took his beer can and put it underneath the table that it was sitting on. And that night, I watched Alan Barker sit across from my dad. And after small talk for about 30 minutes, he witnessed to my dad. And I'm telling you what, he gave him the plain gospel. I still remember how my heart felt as a 15-year-old, or just as a teenage boy. I thought, man, this is great. At the conclusion of his gospel presentation, I watched Alan Barker get down on one knee. And he said, Mr. Beal, won't you be saved tonight? And I still remember my dad, I remember his words. You know, we always think every story ends well. And this one, all I can tell you is my dad looked at him and he said, you know what, I'm just not ready. And the pastor had a word of prayer and left. If there's any night my heart ever been broken, it was that night. Why? Because here's somebody that I loved in spite of all of his imperfections that I so desperately wanted to see him enjoy peace of mind and eternal life as God had promised me. People ask me, they say, did your dad ever get saved? And I tell them this, you know, I never knew that my dad never made a profession to my knowledge. But I can tell you this, in the last 3 months of his life, I still remember my dad reading a New Testament, and I'd never seen him do that before. I'm not saying reading the Bible makes you saved. I am saying this, though, when he's reading the Bible and he's never done it before, somebody had to be working in his heart. Now, whether he ever trusted Christ or not, I don't know. But folks, I want to share with you, he passed away when I was 15 years old, my dad did. Now, there's a lot of other things I've not done well in life, and I could get up here and tell you all the mistakes I've made, but I'll tell you one thing that I'm very grateful for. That when I stood at my dad's casket, I knew that I had prayed earnestly for him to be saved. It doesn't bring total comfort to my heart, but it brings peace of mind to me. I'm glad that at least during my teenage years, I had enough sense to be burdened about somebody who was close to my heart. There may be some of you tonight. I don't know. You never know who you're speaking to in a church. I never know who's home folk and who's visiting and all that. There may be some of you, you've had people come up to you and they say, well, you know what? They tell me this business, they're praying for me. Oh, they're pleading. I just get so tired of hearing it, and sometimes you want to get angry. You know what? If you just look at it from their side or their viewpoint a little bit, it's because they love you so much. That's why they're doing it. And maybe you break their heart every day. Instead of getting frustrated, maybe see it from their viewpoint and understand, here's somebody who loves me, and let that aggravation disappear and embrace Jesus as your Savior. You know what I believe? As we start out the week, what we need to do, we need to make sure that we don't have things on our hearts, but that we have people. And I believe that's the foundation to evangelism taking place in our churches, to have people on our hearts. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight during this invitation time. I'd like to ask you some questions. Some questions that are important to me, because I believe that it's along these lines in a service like this that God is trying to do a work in our hearts. How many would be in this room tonight and you would say, Alton, I am a Christian. There was a time in my life where I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm trusting in eternal salvation through Christ alone. It's not my works or anything that I've done. The only way that I could be saved was through Jesus. And you'd say, Brother Beal, tonight I know I'm saved. But I also know that my heart hasn't been much like Paul's in recent days. I'm talking to some of you, maybe that one time you were faithfully praying for your loved ones and you've grown discouraged. I'm talking to others here. Listen, you're a Christian, but you've really never had a habit or a faithful discipline of praying for your lost loved ones. Maybe for some of you, you say, I'm saved, but I just really never have thought about it. I wonder how many tonight you'd say, Alton, I'm saved, but you know what? God has dealt in my heart about praying for my loved ones and those close to me, for them to be saved. And tonight, God's done a work in my heart. He's reminded me about the need to pray for my loved ones to know the Lord. You may have specific loved ones tonight that come to your mind, and maybe you need to pray specifically for them tonight. And you'd say, Brother Beal, God's dealt in my heart in that way as a Christian tonight. Would you please pray for me? And would you pray for my loved ones? If that's you, would you slip your hand up tonight? All right, thank you. You may put them down. Several in this room. I wonder if there's anybody here this evening and you would say, Preacher, I've heard this message. You talked about being saved. I didn't really know what that meant, but tonight I see it. It's a beautiful thing when the light comes on in a person's soul and they see the truth. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight you'd say, Preacher, I've heard this message. And tonight, before I need to pray for anybody else to be saved, tonight I know that I need to be saved. Tonight I want to walk out of here with eternal life. I want to walk out of here with a relationship with God. And you'd say, "Preacher, tonight the need of my heart is to be saved." And you'd say, "Preacher, would you pray for me?" If that's you, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. But if that's you, would you just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it? I'll acknowledge it and you put it right back down. I'll not embarrass you, I'll not come to you, but I will pray for you. Anybody like that tonight? All right. In just a moment, we're going to...